Through the years, there has always been an interest in understanding what lies ahead, to be able to understand and predict the future. I think I've mentioned to you before in one or two of my messages that I found it interesting that Christopher Columbus, one of the European explorers that came to the Americas, was interested in prophecy. He was so interested in prophecy that he actually wrote a book on prophecies and made some predictions when he thought the return of Jesus Christ would be. Fast forward from the 1500s to the time of the 1940s, and Winston Churchill, who was looking to the future, wondering what was going to happen to the world after World War II, he's one of the ones I like to quote. He said this: "It is always wise to look ahead, but difficult to look further than you can see." Always wise to look ahead, but difficult to look further than you can see. In other words, it is important, but hard to see what lies ahead in the future. Fast forward to the 60s and 70s. Neil Armstrong, one of our astronauts who actually landed on the moon, probably wondering what is this all about and what lies in the future for mankind. He made this statement. He said, "Science has not yet mastered prophecy. We predict too much for the next year and yet far too little for the next 10. In other words, we might see what is happening in the short term, but we do not have a handle on the long term in the eyes of man." We, as students of the Bible, have something special, though. We can see farther ahead into the future because of what the Bible tells us and predicts about the future. It seems that with recent world events and events that have been happening here also in the United States, that there's been a renewed and enthusiastic interest in Bible prophecy amongst the brethren in the church. Many want to know and ask the question, what does lie ahead for the world and the United States in the not-too-distant future? It is important for us as students of the Bible to have a basic understanding and a grasp of prophecy so that we can properly watch world events, but more importantly, prepare ourselves spiritually speaking. The title of today's message is "The Importance of Prophecy to Keep Spiritually Focused." The importance of prophecy to keep spiritually focused. Today, let's examine the basic principles of Bible prophecy. We as students of the Bible should have some understanding of what Bible prophecy is, what is its purpose, and again, more importantly, how it can help us maintain spiritual focus. Occasionally, and it seems quite often lately, I get members asking me questions about prophecy. We've had some new people come in to the church in Memphis, and some new people that have just attended once or so, and they've had some questions along these lines. They are interested, and they want to understand more. But some say, "Mr. Nance, I don't even know where to begin." So in this message today, we will examine some of the basic principles of Bible prophecy. Again, with the knowledge that understanding what lies ahead helps us, you and I, maintain our spiritual focus. So let's take a look at some of these basic principles of Bible prophecy. We as students of the Bible understand that much of the Bible is prophetic. In fact, there are 17 books in the Bible that are prophetic. A full 33%, one-third of the Bible is made up of prophecy. There are two sections in the Old Testament, one that we would call the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And we call them the major prophets because they are big books. They have many chapters and many scriptures, the major prophets. But there also is a section called the minor prophets, smaller books that have smaller chapters and less scriptures. Hosea, Joel, Amos, etc. We went through the section of the minor prophets a couple of years ago in our Bible study series. So we can find prophecies in these books, in the major prophets and the minor prophets. But we can also find prophecies written in other books as well, depending upon the context, who it refers to, and how it was written. So let's take a look at an example of a book that is not normally thought of as being prophetic, but there are certain prophecies written within it. Let's go to the book of Psalms, to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. The book of Psalms, of course, is not necessarily thought of as being a book of prophecies, but there are certain prophecies within some of these chapters. Chapter 22, the first part of it, gives us a glimpse of Christ's first coming to this earth, the suffering that he would have to go through. In fact, David was describing, it's a psalm of David, he was describing, his own suffering with a vision of the suffering of Jesus Christ and all that he would go through, his first coming to the earth. But then we come to the last part of chapter 22, to verse number 27 and 28. And this describes his second coming to the earth. Notice, Psalm 22, verse 27. And all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. That is something that has not taken place yet. It is something that lies yet out into the future. All ends of the world have not turned to the Lord. And if they would, and if they did, we'd be living in a different world today. This is a prophecy for the future. Notice verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. That hasn't happened yet either. Jesus Christ has not come back to this earth to set up his kingdom in ruling over this earth. We have governments over this world right now that are ruling corruptly. There's rumblings of war between North and South Korea right at this very moment. Jesus Christ has not set up his kingdom. This is a prophecy that lays yet out into the future. Notice here that it says that all ends of the world, from one end of the world to the other, shall remember and turn to the Lord. And that they shall, all the families of the earth, all of the families, all of the races, shall worship before God. This will be done by obedience and worship. So there are prophecies in some of these other books that are prophecies of the future that we don't normally think of them as being prophetic books. So let's continue on with some other basic principles of Bible prophecy. Much of the prophecy found in the Bible is so very positive. It is very, very positive. The focus on the kingdom of God. This one that we're looking at here in Psalm chapter 22, verses 27 and 28, very, very positive. We need Christ to come and set up his kingdom upon this earth and for all the peoples of the earth to be worshiping God and remembering God, being in obedience and keeping his commandments. It's such a wonderful thing to meditate upon, think about. And that's why it's so positive. This is one of those scriptures that is quoted at the Feast of Tabernacles, should be quoted at the Feast of Tabernacles, gets our minds focused about the kingdom of God. Very, very positive. Prophecy is not a salvation issue. Making it into the kingdom is not based upon our knowledge of prophecy. We make it into the kingdom because we have accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice. He died for our sins. We have done the principles that God wants us to do, water baptism, our sins forgiven. We come up out of that water, hands laid upon us, the Holy Spirit working in our lives, character change, developing the fruits of the Spirit, that's how we make it into the kingdom and eventually change from mortal to immortal. Knowing prophecy, being able to quote dates, talking about things from history, is not going to get us into the kingdom. It's nice. I'm very thankful that I have a basic knowledge of dates from history, can quote certain things, and that helps you to understand. But it's not going to get me into the kingdom. But what it does, the focus on prophecy and knowing that Christ is coming, helps me to think I need to get my life in order. And I need to be doing the things that Christ and God want me to do. And that's what prophecy does for us. Let me give you some definitions of both prophecy and a prophet. And this comes from the Aid to Bible Understanding. Here's a definition of prophecy. It says, prophecy is an inspired message, a revelation of divine will and purpose, or the proclamation thereof. So it's a message that's been inspired by God. Just like David was inspired to write this in Psalm chapter 22, verses 27 through 28. He was also inspired in the first part of this chapter to write about his own suffering connected with Jesus Christ's suffering. But it's also a revelation of God's will and purpose for humanity. And the definition of a prophet is one through whom divine will and purpose are made known. And here's the example of David's writings here. God's will and purpose being made known. That Jesus Christ will return to this earth, set up his kingdom, and all families of the earth will begin to turn and worship God. Here's also another definition from the Complete Word Study Dictionary, and it reads like this. The prophet spoke under divine influence and inspiration of God. This included the foretelling of future events or the exhorting and reproving of individuals or nations. So, it was the foretelling of future events. But with this, there was exhortation and reproving of individuals and nations. That's what God did with many of the prophets. Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, etc. They went to the children of Israel or the children of Judah, giving them God's inspired message of the future for them, and also what lays out yet beyond them, exhorting them to change, turn to God, change your ways, was in their part of their message as well. So the definition of a prophet is not just foretelling future events, but exhorting and reproving people or nations based upon God's will. Another one of the basic principles of prophecy is that a good understanding of history is important because history and prophecy connect together. They link together. God intervenes in the history of man to fulfill his purpose. God intervenes in the history of man to fulfill his purpose. And history proves the accuracy of Bible prophecy. Let's take a look at a scripture. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. And let's take a look at a prophecy written about a king of a world-ruling nation, of an ancient nation of Persia. A prophecy that was written about him before he even became king and what he would do in the future. A prophecy about Cyrus, king of Persia. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And what we're going to be reading here, what's recorded, was described before the events actually took place. Isaiah chapter 44. And verse number 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Now Cyrus was the king of Persia. We've talked about the fact that there were four world-ruling kingdoms in the ancient world. The first one was the kingdom of Babylon. The Babylonians were the ones that destroyed the kingdom of Judah and took them captive back to the land of Babylon. The second world ruling empire was Persia, and their famous king was Cyrus. Cyrus defeated the Babylonians in 539 BC and made the decree that all the Jews could return to their homeland and begin to build the temple. Let's continue on. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. This is a prophecy made long before this would be fulfilled about the Jews returning to Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians, burnt to the ground, the temple burnt to the ground. Prophecy about Cyrus making this decree for the Jews to go back, rebuild the temple, and rebuild Jerusalem, way before it actually happened. Chapter 45, verse number 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Now Cyrus was a pagan king. He wasn't one that worshiped God. He was a pagan king. But God used him in a way to bring down the Babylonian empire. And it's described here as we continue reading. To subdue nations before him. Specifically, not only nations in the Middle East, but specifically the Babylonians. To loose the armor of kings, and notice, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. Double doors are described here. The ancient city of Babylon was a huge, huge walled city. It was miles and miles in length. And these walls stretched up very, very high in the air with soldiers on top of the walls guarding against other armies. Babylon had several huge gates going into its city. But one particular gate, underneath these gates, flowed the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River, the famous river in the Middle East. And there was actually garden spots and all kinds of plush foliage in Babylon because the Euphrates River flowed into Babylon. Now the Persians, because Babylon was impregnable, it was so hard to bring down, they diverted the water from the Euphrates River, went under these gates, attacked, and took over control of Babylon. That's how they did it. And it's described here, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you, make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. God used Cyrus for this very purpose, to bring down Babylon. And then later on, he would make the decree that we read in the previous verse in chapter 44, verse 28, that he would make the decree for the Jews to return back to Jerusalem, rebuild the city and the temple. This prophecy was recorded and given long before it actually took place. History and prophecy linking together. Also, just as a little sidelight, you can put this down in your notes. We won't turn there. But in Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 12, it talks about the Euphrates will be dried up so that the way of the kings of the east will be prepared, and these eastern forces will inflict defeat on end time Babylon just before Jesus Christ returns. So what happened in the past, there will be a future fulfillment, a type of it, with the kings of the east drying up the Euphrates River in a way so that they can inflict damage on Babylon as well. Okay, that's some of the basic principles of prophecy. This last one that we've talked about, history and prophecy linking together. Now let's talk about the purpose of prophecy. The purpose of prophecy. And I'm going to give you three purposes. And actually this comes from our booklet, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy. And there's actually 9 principles written at the beginning of this book. And the first 3 principles gives us the purpose for Bible prophecy. Number 1, the first purpose of prophecy is the role of the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We already looked at that a little bit in Psalm chapter 22 Again, the first part of Psalm 22 talking about the suffering that he would go through. The first time that he came to this earth. But then verses 27 and 28, his return the second time to rule the earth and that the nations would turn to God. Psalm chapter 22 talks about the role of the Messiah. Also, you can put down in your notes, Isaiah chapter 53, talking about Jesus Christ and the suffering and the beatings that he would go through the first time that he came to the earth. Much of Bible prophecy relates to the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And prophecy explains the reasons for his first and second coming in God's plan for mankind. Christ expressed this to the disciples in Luke chapter 24. Please turn there. I'm not going to go into great amounts of detail on these particular areas. You can take a look at the booklet. It goes into this in a lot more detail. But just to, again, get this basic framework of prophecy so that it can help us, and again, to help keep us spiritually focused. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 45. This was after Jesus Christ had been resurrected. He spoke to the disciples, telling them of why he was the central figure of Bible prophecy. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures that they were aware of, the prophecies that were concerned him and why he had to go through what he did. The sufferings and the beating, had to die for all of our sins and to be resurrected. And he was resurrected and telling them this. Then notice verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Opened their understanding that they might have a further understanding of what his role was. And you know, we can ask for that understanding and that discernment to understand more of what not only Christ's role is, but to understand more of prophecy and end time events. Number two, the second purpose of prophecy is the kingdom of God, the focus of Bible prophecy. When Jesus Christ came to this earth the first time, the focus of his message was the kingdom of God. In almost all prophecy that we encounter in the Bible, one way or another relates to Christ setting up his rule over humanity and the kingdom that he will establish on the earth. We read one in Psalm chapter 22. Let's take a look at another in Luke chapter 8. Again, his message, the focus of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 8, just a few pages back. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings, or as the margin points out, the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God is what Jesus Christ was focused on in his message. I just gave you a sermon a couple of weeks ago, The Busy Day, and how all the things that he went through, the many things that he had to go through, endure, the accusations by the Jewish leaders of the day, and the fact that they wanted to kill him, he turned all that around through his parables, and what was his focus? The kingdom of God. And we talked about that. And that was his message. Number three, the third purpose of prophecy is redemption and salvation for mankind. Redemption and salvation for mankind. Of course, the scriptures point to the prophecies of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, what he went through to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. But there are many prophecies about the salvation for mankind as well. One of my favorites to turn to this time of the year, focusing on the Feast of Tabernacles and what lays beyond today's world. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, talking about salvation that will be offered to mankind. Isaiah chapter 25 is a very important section of Scripture, one to be read at this time of the year, and especially the Feast of Tabernacles. The beginning of this chapter talks about a city, specifically the city of Babylon, and how Babylon will be brought down to ruin. Babylon will be destroyed. And after Babylon is destroyed, what's going to happen on this earth? We come to verse number 6. Verse number 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people on this earth, a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. This is talking about a grand feast, a banquet for all the world, symbolic of salvation that will be offered to mankind. Babylon will be destroyed. People are going to be turning to worship God. There's going to be this great feast that God's going to offer, again, symbolic of salvation that will be offered. Notice verse number 7 then. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. This covering cast that's been on this world for 6,000 years. And what is it? The last part of the verse. And the veil of deception, the veil that is spread over all the nations. The religious deception that has been upon this world for so many years is going to be destroyed. Satan the devil is going to be put away, and salvation will be offered to mankind. Verse number 8. He will swallow up death forever. This is a great, great prophecy to think about and contemplate. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And then notice what the peoples of the world will say in unison in verse number 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. Imagine that. Peoples from all around the world, peoples who previously perhaps were Hindus, perhaps were Buddhists of other religions, perhaps atheists who didn't believe in God at all. They will say, this is our God. We understand now. We have waited for him, and he will save us. God's going to open their minds to understand the process of salvation and what he expects of mankind. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. A restored relationship with mankind. The veil of deception lifted and salvation offered. Very beautiful prophecy, and one to meditate and think about. And again, thinking about these prophecies, just looking at these simple scriptures, can motivate us to want to be there, to get our lives right with God. And that's the purpose of prophecy. Prophecy also gives us a glimpse of end time events. I think that's been something that's been on our minds of late, with things that have been going on around the world and in our country. How close are we to the eventual return of Jesus Christ? Well, most of the prophecy written in the Bible was written for our day and time and could not be understood until our day and time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 22. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. Of course, chapter 24 is the section of Scripture where the disciples came to Jesus Christ asking him for the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And chapter 24 is full of this prophecy of the things that would begin to happen in his day and time and continue and be even more prolific before he returns. Notice verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. We live in that day and time. Prior to World War II and the explosion of the atomic bombs in Nagasaki and Hiroshima, this wasn't possible. Even some of the bad, bad wars that happened on this planet, some of the wars that took place in Europe, even our own American Revolution, World War I, There wasn't the ability to wipe man off of this planet. But it began to happen when the atomic bombs were exploded. And now we have 10 times, I don't even know how many times, more explosive possibilities to wipe ourselves off of this planet. And you know, people in this world today are ignoring that fact. Don't even give it a second thought. It used to be more on our minds back in the early days of the church, back in the 60s and the 70s. You know, I can remember as a little boy, when I was in elementary school in the early 60s, this was a long time ago, and we used to have air raid drills. I don't know how many of you can remember that, or maybe this was up in Detroit, Michigan. And not only did we have tornado drills, but all of us as children had air raid drills. And the siren would sound, we'd have to go out in a nice orderly form out of our classroom, go into the hallways, kneel down by the locker rooms, put our heads down, fold our hands over our head for an air raid drill. Back in the early 60s, there was still that threat upon people's minds that we have to be prepared in case of that kind of emergency. You know, I don't even know if they do that in schools today. I see some heads shaking no. Because the threat isn't really thought of as being real. And yet it's more real today than it was back in the 60s. We need God's intervention to end this present world. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Jesus Christ will return to this earth and set up his government and put down the governments of this earth. Again, this prophecy is relevant to our day and time. It's only been in the last 50 years that we can destroy ourselves off of this planet. A lot of these prophecies overlap together. Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 6, Daniel and Revelation that deal with end time events also overlap in their prophecies. Now what I'd like to give you as we wind down in this sermon is 4 keys to understanding prophecy. 4 keys to understanding prophecy. I know I gave you 3 purposes for prophecy earlier, but I want to leave you with 4 keys to understanding prophecy. We're just going to take a glimpse of these. These are sermons in themselves. And many of these that we're going to talk about, you can find the information in our booklets and study these things. 4 keys to understanding prophecy. Number 1. The Sabbath and the holy days reveal God's plan. The Sabbath and the holy days reveal God's plan for mankind. It unlocks the understanding and the knowledge in the Bible. That's something that you and I have that's precious knowledge, brethren. Many people out in the world today are not keeping the Sabbath day today, or nor are they going to keep the holy days that will be coming up, nor do they even understand what they are about. But God has unlocked that understanding, that precious truth to our minds, and we understand what these holy days mean. And the Sabbath, the picturing the rest for mankind, the beautiful rest that we'll have in the millennium. I'm not going to go and talk about the holy days because we have them coming up very quickly, the fall holy days, which will have specific messages talking about this and God's plan for mankind, eventually ending up in what we read in Isaiah chapter 25, verse number 9, where all people on earth will say, we've been waiting for God, and he's going to offer us salvation. The Sabbath and the holy days reveal God's plan, the first key to understanding prophecy. Number 2, the identity of modern Israel. The identity of modern Israel. Much of prophecy and end time events revolves around what will happen to the modern descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've been talking about that in the Bible study series. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises that God made to them and to their descendants in the future. Many of those promises have been fulfilled in our day and time upon the modern descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the British and American peoples. And of course, we have a booklet on that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the Bible study series as we continue on. But much of the Bible, of Bible prophecy revolves around what will happen to those people. We've been blessed in the United States of America, like no other people in the history of mankind. And those blessings were promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. And we've been privileged to be a part of that. And it unlocks our understanding of prophecy. Number three, the third key to understanding prophecy is the identity of the two women of Revelation. The identity of the two women of Revelation. Specifically, the true church and the false church. Understanding who the true church is. And we have a booklet on that. The church that Jesus Christ built. But there's also a false church that has been in existence going back to the time of ancient civilizations. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures quickly and briefly. Revelation chapter 12, 17. There will be people identified as God's people, the true church, that will be in existence just before Jesus Christ returns. And Satan the devil will know he has a short time and he will be pursuing after them. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 17. Verse 17 of Revelation 12. Now the dragon was enraged with the woman, and the woman is symbolic of a church in Scripture, the true church here in this Scripture. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the members of the church. Notice who they are, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The identity of the true church helps us understand much of Bible prophecy and the things that will be happening before Jesus Christ returns. But there's also a false church identified here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment," what's going to happen, "the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." The harlot here is symbolic of the false church, sitting on many waters, referring to many nations. Sitting on many nations, and it has been throughout the history of mankind. Here's how it's identified, verse number 2. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication," spiritual fornication. "And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk," spiritually drunk, "with the wine of her fornication." It has made the people of the world spiritually blinded to not understand God's way of life. Spiritually drunk to not understand God's word, to understand the commandments, to understand the principle of the Sabbath and the holy days. It has made the world spiritually drunk. Again, the false church. Here's what it's named in verse number 5. "And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination, spiritual abominations of the earth." One of the keys to unlock Bible prophecy is understanding the false church. And finally, the fourth key is the duality of prophecy. Duality of prophecy. Bible prophecy many times is dual. There's more than one fulfillment. I referred to Matthew chapter 24 earlier, and we looked at one scripture, verse 22. Jesus Christ gave the disciples the signs of the end of the age and his imminent return. Many of those things that he talked about began to happen in his day and time. The false doctrine coming upon the earth, the earthquakes coming upon the earth, the wars and rumors of wars, that began and was happening in his day and time and from the time of the apostles, a fulfillment in those days. But there'll be a greater fulfillment when Jesus Christ, just before Jesus Christ returns. Let's take a look at another example in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Of a dual prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. As we begin reading the first part of verse number 6, we'll see it refers to Christ's first coming, and then it fast forwards to his second coming. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, a prophecy of Jesus Christ being born upon this earth, God in the flesh, who would die for all of our sins. Let's continue on reading. That was his first coming to the earth. Continuing on. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ has not set up his government yet. He did not do that the first time he came to the earth. Many of the Jews, many of the disciples wanted him to. They wanted him to set up the kingdom at that time. Kick the Romans out of Judea, set up the kingdom of God, like the prophecy said. But that's not what he did the first time he came. But it will be the second time that he comes. Then verse number 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Government extending throughout the world and eventually throughout the universe. And peace and no end of it. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Another beautiful prophecy, one that we can focus on at this time of the year. And again, to realize that Jesus Christ is going to return. This is a dual prophecy, one that had fulfillment in his first coming and also the second coming as well. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Just look at a couple more scriptures here as we begin to wind down. In order to understand more of God's will and God's purpose, we need discernment. Daniel asked for discernment. Remember the story, and we're going to take a look at part of this in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, mighty Babylon, and the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream that shook him up terribly. And he had this dream of a vision of four beasts. He did not understand what it meant. And he asked all of his wise men and astrologers and magicians to interpret the dream. They could not do it. He said that he was going to kill all of these wise men if they could not interpret it. Then we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 16. Daniel 2 and verse number 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel wanted time to pray to God, to ask him for help to interpret this dream. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, to ask God to reveal what this meant, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And they did. They asked in prayer to God to reveal this. And notice verse number 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. God gave him this discernment. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Verse 22, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And God gave Daniel that light, that understanding, that discernment to interpret the king's dream. And he went on to tell King Nebuchadnezzar what this vision meant. And we can do that as well. Again, we realize the days that we live in and we see the times. We can ask God, please help me to understand things so that I can keep my spiritual house in order and be working on myself. This particular vision that was revealed to Daniel finally ended up in verse number 44, as he described the four world-ruling kingdoms that would be from his time, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, all the way to the return of Jesus Christ, culminating in verse number 44. And this is the focus of Bible prophecy. And in the days of those kings, the kings that will be the nations, the ruling powers that will be in existence at the time of Jesus Christ and his return, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And all the corruption on this earth, all the horrible things will be put away, which mankind has done, and the rulers of this earth have done. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's what we look forward to. Jesus Christ setting up this kingdom and this world be put, this world's kingdoms to have been put down. Finally, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And the reason why I am giving you this particular message today of the purpose of prophecy, as the title of my sermon suggests, Bible prophecy helps us to keep spiritually focused, to look at these things, to look at these various prophecies, to want to be there, to want to have God's help so that we can be there and be a part of it all. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore, that's you and I. He was telling this to the disciples of his day and time, but it's for us as well. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, disciples, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. A householder, an owner of a house, has responsibility. And he has to take care of his house. And he has to be watchful that no thieves break in. Be on guard is the point here. Verse 44, therefore you, disciples, also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 44, 5 and 46, and this is for us. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Are we using our responsibility the way that we should in being prepared? Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Will find so doing. The disciple who has been preparing himself, spiritually speaking, for the return of Jesus Christ, ready for Christ's return. Bible prophecy does give us a glimpse into future events, and we can study them to our advantage. And it helps us to build and maintain the focus, to be working on ourselves, to be following in Christ's footsteps, and to be that servant, so doing, when Christ returns. Let us be that servant and use Bible prophecy to keep ourselves spiritually focused.